next chapter in John's Gospel, chapter 17. John chapter 17. Let us hear the word of God. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them." Amen, and may God bless his word to us. Have you ever lifted the telephone, dialed a friend, and then discovered that you had a crossed line and you're listening in to someone else's conversation? You've no idea who it is you're listening to, and they have no idea that you're listening to them. Has it ever happened? It's very embarrassing. It happened once or twice when we were up north. I won't go into details. I shouldn't really have been listening. It was very embarrassing. Here in John chapter 17, we have the prayer of our Lord Jesus, the prayer he prayed just hours before the cross. And we are, in fact, listening in to Jesus speaking to his Father. But this is no mistake. We're meant to be listening in. Jesus prayed aloud so that we would listen in. Remember when this prayer was prayed? Jesus was with his disciples in the upper room. He'd washed their feet. They'd eaten the Passover meal together. Judas had left to betray Jesus. And then at some length, Jesus had told them that he was going away from them. And in fact, it would be to their advantage that he was going away from them. The disciples couldn't take it in. Even when Jesus explained to them about the Holy Spirit, whom he would send, or he would ask his Father to send, and who would come and live within them. They still couldn't understand. It was getting late. And just before they left to go across the Kidron Valley to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus turned to God, his Father, and began to pray. Now, many, many times Jesus had prayed alone, but here he prays so that his disciples and we can hear what he prays. So here, in a very wonderful way, as we look at this prayer, we're able to see what was on Jesus' heart just hours, literally hours, before his death. You'll notice that Jesus begins by praying for himself. His conscience, as he says, the time has come. The time, that is, for his arrest and his trial and his death. He'd spoken about that before. He knew he was going out to die. He knew how cruel and painful was death on a cross. But look what he prays. He doesn't pray that he'd be given strength to cope. He doesn't pray that the suffering would be lessened. He prayed that God, his Father, would be glorified in all that was happening. You see, even there in the shadow of the cross, this was Jesus' deepest concern. The glory of his Father. He wanted his Father to be supremely honored. He says how his Father had given him authority over all people that he might give eternal life, which is true knowledge of God, to those he'd chosen. He says he's about to complete the work given to him to make that possible, his death on the cross. And Jesus' prayer is that through all that, God would be glorified. You see, Jesus' overriding concern was the glory of God, the honor of his Father. Even when praying for himself, even as he was going to the cross, his prayer was that he would glorify God. I wonder, do we have any concern for God's glory, for God's honor? When we see so many people around us just living for themselves with no thought for God, are we upset because they don't know God? When we see so many disregarding him, even on his day today, do we ever think that God is being robbed of his glory? Oh, I guess most of us in church this morning are looking forward to seeing his glory, to sharing the glory of heaven. But are we concerned for God's glory here and now? The glory of God was the main thing that was on Jesus' mind as he approached the cross. But what I find really staggering, this is what I want us to think most about this morning, what I find really staggering, is that the rest of this prayer, Jesus concentrates on praying for his disciples and for those who would believe on them through their message. Believe on him through their message. Us. That must mean then that the glory of God is all bound up in what happens to Jesus' disciples. But isn't it amazing that with so much on his mind, at that very hour, Jesus prayed for his followers. Jesus prayed for us. And if you take nothing else from the message this morning, take this. Jesus prayed for us. Before we look at Jesus' prayer for his followers, which is what I want us mainly to focus on, just notice how he describes his followers here in these verses. He describes them as those given to him out of the world. Verse 6. They were the Father's. They've been given to the Son. They're the Father's love gift to his Son. Think of that. And then there are those who have been given God's word and have accepted it and obeyed it. Verses 6 and 7. There are those, verse 8, who know with certainty that Jesus has come from God, that Jesus is the Son of God, and who believe that God has sent him. In verse 10, there are those who already have brought glory to Jesus. Listen, if you're a Christian, if you're trusting in Christ as your Savior this morning, then that describes you. You've been given to Christ by the Father. You've been given God's Word. You've been given faith to accept God's promises and to trust him. You see, it's not just a matter of what we've done for God, because we could never do enough anyway. It's all about what he has done for us. So, Jesus, in his concern for God's glory, prays for his disciples. What does he pray? What does he pray for these frightened, fearful disciples? What does Jesus pray for us? For you and for me? Well, I suggest there are three things that Jesus prays here in this prayer. First of all, Jesus prayed that his Father would protect them. Verse 11, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me. Verse 15, my prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would protect them from the evil one. See, Jesus knew that by remaining in the world, whilst he was going back to his Father, the disciples would be in danger. And so he prays that the Father himself would protect them. You see, for Jesus, the world is a hostile place, opposed to God. Of course, there are dangers within. Man isn't basically good, as many would have us believe today. Man is fallen with an evil heart of unbelief. And even in the Christian, the old nature continues to raise its ugly head. There are dangers without. There's the evil one, the devil, who goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Jesus clearly believed in the devil, you know. The disciples needed protection. And so Jesus prayed that the Father himself would protect them. They couldn't protect themselves. They needed to be protected. How did Jesus envisage the Father protecting them? Well, look at verse 11. By the power of your name. Now, the name implies the character. The very character of God was to be their protection. Let your everlasting arms be around them and underneath them, Jesus was saying. In verse 11, Jesus uses the title Holy Father, as if the perfection of God's nature, God's holiness, would, like a protecting wall, keep them from being contaminated by the unholy atmosphere of the world. What would be the result of such protection? Well, look at verse 13. So that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Now Jesus speaks about joy many times in chapters 13 to 17. About the disciples having his joy, about his joy being complete, doesn't mean a life free from difficulties and hardships. It does mean a life that's at peace with God, that's fulfilled, that's satisfied, that's content. That's what Jesus wants for his disciples. You know, there's a lot of nonsense talk today about if you come to Jesus, then you'll be happy and you'll have no cares in the world and you'll be healthy and prosperous. I don't read that in my Bible. My Bible tells me that the Christian life's a struggle with indwelling sin. The good I want to do, I don't do. The evil I want to avoid is what I end up doing. My Bible tells me that the Christian life is a battle. We're up against the devil. He's doing his utmost to destroy us. We are wrestling against authorities, against powers of this dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The evil one is active today. We're in constant danger. And how wonderful to have a God who's protecting us. Jesus prayed he would. We could never stand alone, but we aren't asked to do. Jesus prayed that the Father would protect us. Then in verses 16 to 19, we have the second of Jesus' prayers for his followers, that the Father would sanctify them. Jesus begins with a reference to the world again. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Yes, they are left in the world, but they are not of the world. They've been given by the Father to the Son, and they are of his kingdom. But because they're still in the world, they need to be sanctified. Now, what does that mean? The word sanctify here, as it's used here, means to set apart, to consecrate to religious use. It's different from the other sanctification word, which means to purify or to cleanse. Whenever a person, or a thing in fact, was set apart in the Old Testament to the service of God, that person or that thing was said to be sanctified or consecrated. Exodus 29, for example, were given detailed instructions for the consecration of priests. Leviticus 22, we read of offerings consecrated to the Lord. Well, in the same way, Jesus prays that his disciples will be set apart, consecrated to the service of God. It's true that the Lord does cleanse his people from the defilement of sin, but the sole idea here in this word is that of consecration to religious use. That's confirmed by the same word being used in verse 19 as it's applied to the Lord Jesus himself. He'd no need to cleanse himself or be cleansed. He was set apart for God's service. So Jesus' desire for his disciples is that their whole lives, talents, strengths, should be devoted to God's service. The means of this consecration is indicated by Jesus, where he says, "Consecrate them by the truth. Your word is truth." God's word, the Bible, is the means whereby we are consecrated to God's service. Our example of this consecration is the Lord Jesus himself. He consecrated himself. He set himself apart for the work God had given him to do. And the reason for this consecration is because Jesus had a mission for us to do. Verse 18, "As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." Why was Jesus sent into the world? Well, the Bible tells us he was sent to destroy the works of the devil. He was sent because God so loved the world that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He was sent to die on a cross to procure our salvation. Now, of course, we are not sent to do these things. These things have been done once and forever. We're not sent to procure salvation. No, we are sent to proclaim salvation. At the end of each of the Gospels, and the beginning of Acts, Jesus sends out his disciples to preach the good news, to be his witnesses, to make disciples of all nations. That's what we are sent to do, to continue his mission, to speak about salvation. And that's the task for every one of us. Not just the apostles, all the disciples. And to do that effectively, we need to be consecrated, set apart to it. Every believer, every disciple needs to be consecrated to the task that our Lord has for us. Hence, Jesus' prayer. Having prayed then that the Father would protect them and would consecrate them, Jesus' third prayer request in verse 20 is that the Father would unite them, that all of them may be one. Verse 22, that they may be one. Verse 23, they may be brought to complete unity. You'll notice Jesus is praying here not just for the disciples, but for those who would believe in him through their message. But Jesus is including the disciples as well. Notice what sort of unity Jesus is praying for here. Verse 21, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Verse 22, that they may be one as we are one. It's therefore a spiritual unity, like the unity between the members of the Godhead. Now we find that difficult to understand, don't we? How can we understand how the Godhead is united? Well, at least we can say this. It doesn't mean that we are all to be the same. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are distinct persons with distinct roles, and yet they are one in their essential being. As believers, we're different. We've got different ways of doing things. We've got different gifts and abilities. But in the essentials, in our new life in Christ, we are one. The union between Father and Son is an everlasting union. It'll never be broken. And so it is with the union of believers to Christ and in Christ with one another. It's an everlasting union. Just as the union between Father and Son is infinitely mysterious and unsearchable, so is the spiritual tie that binds believers to God in Christ and in Christ to one another. It's inscrutable. It's incomprehensible. And it's this spiritual unity that Jesus is praying for. Now, in one sense, if we're believers in Christ, we're already united to him and to one another. What Jesus is praying for here is that we'll grasp that we'll live it out, that we'll make it visible to those around us. That's what Jesus actually says twice here. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you've sent me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you've sent me and have loved them even as you've loved me. The purpose of that unity isn't so that we'll have a nice warm glow inside, or that we'll enjoy nice fellowship when we meet together. It isn't even that we'll bring pleasure to the heart of God. The main purpose is that the world out there will come to believe. Again, we see there the Lord's concern for the world through which he came and died, the world to which he sends us with the message of salvation. What's going to impact the world? What's going to stop people out, make people out there stop and listen? What's going to compel them to take notice of the claims of Jesus? It's when they see Christians united in the basics. When they see Christians caring for one another, sharing together. Isn't that what made the impact, the very beginning of the Christian church? See how these Christians love one another, they said. Isn't that why we're given those little pictures at the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles, where they had all things in common, they shared together, they were almost living together, and that had a great attraction to the people around them. That's the secret of how the gospel came to take root and spread in Scotland, you know. Men like Ninian and Columba, how were these men effective in spreading the good news when there were no newspapers or televisions? It wasn't their oratory. It wasn't their great intellectual power. Do you know what it was? It was the way groups of people were able to live together in unity. That's what impressed people. That's what brought them to ask questions and then to trust into Christ. Little communities were set up. People who really cared for one another. People who were warm. Notice Jesus hints at the way that unity is fostered. He said in verse 22, I've given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one. Verse 21, after praying that they be one, Jesus says, may they also be in us. God will unite us when we individually are remaining, abiding in Christ. As we grow more like him, we grow together. So here's Jesus, hours before his death, going out to the cross. And he pauses, and he prays, and he shows us his great concern is for the glory of God. But wonder, what does he pray for his followers? He asks his Father to protect them, because they're living in a hostile world with a fierce enemy. They can't protect themselves. And he wants them to know his joy. He prays his Father would consecrate them, set them apart, so they can go on with the mission of spreading the good news to a lost world. And he prays the Father would unite them so that that world will believe. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus prayed for his disciples. But listen, not only did Jesus pray for his disciples then, Jesus is praying for us today. We're told in Hebrews, he always lives to intercede for those who come to God through him. He always lives to make intercession for us. Jesus is praying for you and for me today. And I suggest that in his concern for God's glory, Jesus is praying the same things. Jesus prays his Father to protect us from our worst enemies so that we will know his joy. Jesus prays for the Father to consecrate us, to set us apart for his service, so that we'll gladly go into the world with his word. And Jesus prays for the Father to unite us so that the same world will believe. Jesus prays for us. Isn't that wonderful? If this is what Jesus wants for us, then shouldn't this be what we're wanting for ourselves? Do we want these things, I ask? Do we want these things? Do we want to be protected? Because if we do, we'll be taking the whole armor of God. We'll be standing firm. We'll be getting to know God's character, God's name, because That's what's going to protect us. Do we want to be consecrated? Do we want to be set apart for God's work? If we do, then we'll be taking up our Bibles and soaking ourselves in the truth, because the truth still consecrates us today. And we'll be eager to be involved in the mission of spreading the good news here and around the world. And do we really want to be united? If we do, we'll be abiding in Christ individually. We'll be seeking to become more like Christ. And we'll be receiving from Christ all the grace we need, so that we'll be in a position to be united with our fellow believers. Well, as we go into another week, with all its difficulties, all its possibilities, you remember Jesus is praying for you. That's wonderful. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for letting us overhear Jesus' prayer. May the glory of God be our overriding concern. And please protect us and consecrate us and unite us together, so that we will be filled with your joy. We will be spreading your word wherever we go, and so the world around us will come to believe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 338. 338. To the name of our salvation, praise and honor, let us pay. 338.